I want to share with you how I got saved after being a preacher for 11 years and a professed Christian for 19 years. The last speaker said if we didn't have our relations right with our parents, nothing could be right. And that's just as true as the Bible. And I had planned to start off with this scripture tonight, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy day may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If anything happened to me from the time I was born, from that time on, it was these two things. I was taught to obey my parents. And I don't know that I was very difficult to teach. But, you know, I would go somewhere to play with boys at their home. And my mother said, you can stay an hour and a half. So when I left home at 2 o'clock, I was to be at home by 3:30. And so when I got there, I was to go tell the mother of that house that I was to be home at 3:30. And so, knowing how long it would take, she'd tell me the time, and I'd start. I was taught that obedience is, I guess, the first law of life in the family, father and mother. Any child who is obedient to his parents will honor his parents. And I think I can testify tonight that if you honor your father and your mother from your heart, you're going to live a long time. I'm 87. So I've been living right along. How long I'm going to live, I don't know. And really, I don't want to seem flippant. I don't care. I'm looking forward to not getting out of here, but to getting over there. That's what I'm considering. If it wasn't for my wife, I'd go right now. Of course, I'd like to stay and see you all perform, too. Let me tell you a few things now about this business, and this is my testimony. At the age of 13, I don't think very many youngsters or many people made professions of faith at 9 and 10, 11 in those days. Not in my town, because we didn't have a great deal in the way of a church. All we had was solid. But there was a Methodist church in our town that had full-time preaching in this respect, that they had a preacher who preached on Sunday nights at Lansing and Sunday mornings in Leavenworth, 5 miles apart. And then the next month, they'd reverse that. And he'd be down at Lansing one of those times, at Leavenworth the other time. Well, they had a young preacher, and I was crazy about him. And I think he liked me, because he was awful nice to me. And they had a revival meeting in that church when I was 13. And they had three preachers, two women and a man. You know, this lib business is not new. People get the idea. People have always had this liberty if they use it. And here were two people, two women, preachers, evangelists. And one of them was she was a barn burner. And she had a lot that was good to say. And I think she shaped my theology for me by a story she told. She made out of me a believer in salvation by works. If you're good enough, you can go to heaven. And she told this story one night. That wasn't a story, it was an illustration. She had a horseshoe magnet, and across the points, a little barbed iron and a string. And then tied to the string were things that represented sins in your life. The magnet was Christ, the little bar was you, and these were your sins. So she lifted Christ up, and the He brought up the first sin, okay, got along with that one all right. And then it was another and another. But you know, the last sin on that string was a plug at the back of it. And when you lifted that, boom, you're gone. If you chewed tobacco, you'd go to hell. Now, like somebody asked Frank Norris, said, can you chew tobacco in heaven? He said, yeah, but you'll have to go to hell to spit. Well, that illustration really, really fixed me, because I knew that if I did wrong, then I would go to hell. Well, I tried my best. I went forward one night. I got down on my knees alongside a lot of other youngsters. I was 13. They were a little older. I don't know what I did there. I just kneeled there, and I tried to pray. I don't know what I prayed. And my sister, 3 years older, was by my side, and I didn't hear what she was praying, or I'd have prayed it. But anyway, we finally got us up. They got us up, lined us up, and then they started over here and asked each one to tell what had happened. Nothing happened to me. But I listened to see what my sister was going to say. She was on the right side of me that night. As they came down the line, and she said something pretty sensible, I thought, so I repeated that. That's all I knew to say. Well, then the next night, they got wholly sanctified. Went back to the altar and prayed that they'd be wholly sanctified, whatever that meant, but I didn't get it for some reason or other. Well, I was pretty happy because I made this move and gone forward publicly, you know, and I was going to live right and go to heaven. Well, I don't suppose it was 3 months before I was doing wrong, and I knew I was lost. So when they used anymore, of course, I didn't go off the deep end doing wrong, but I just knew I wasn't saved. And every once in a while, at night, when I got down by my bed to pray, I'd be sorry and try to repent, but I didn't get anywhere. Well, along in the fall, I was going to be 14 in September. Long right after I was 14, I was janitor of the little Baptist church. And I drew the magnificent salary of 50 cents a month for taking care of that church. That was a lot of money to me. Well, I was there. That's the biggest pay I got out of it, was that I had to be there. And I was there every night. At any time there was any service. So, one night, I heard the pastor preaching on the judgment day. And he said, at the judgment, all your sins are going to be revealed. Just like out on a great white sheet. Boy, that scared me. I knew my mother was going to see some things that I didn't like her to see. I didn't think about God, I guess. I don't know, maybe I did, but it didn't bother me like it did my mother. But pretty soon he said, if you'll, I don't know what he said, but I knew it amounted to coming up there and just say, taking Jesus. And I slid along the bench and finally got to the end of it and made a break. And I was out there. Well, this is probably in October or November. Then in January, they had a baptismal service. Went out to the lake where there was about a 6 or 8 inch thick coat of ice on the lake. They cut a big hole and baptized me and another fellow. And that water was cold. And that preacher had on a rubber suit. And I thought he cheated on me, you know. Well, at any rate, I was baptized. And one of the deacons said, you know, I've always heard that anybody got baptized in water like that and never warmed up. Well, I warmed up all right. By the time I was 15, I was teaching a class of boys my own age. See, when I was, just before I was baptized, at Christmas time, my pastor came to our home. And he had some pledge cards that would pledge us to read the Bible through the following year, which was 1903. So I read the Bible through that year. And it was an amazing experience to me because I got things then that stuck with me. and that challenged me. They didn't tell me how to be saved, but they did tell me how to live. And I tried to live because I had an obedient heart. I wanted to do everything that God wanted me to do, and I was going to do it. And I did. I did the best I could. Well, I taught these boys, and then I got demoted from that class. I taught them a year and a half. They were boys I played with, and they were rough to teach, I'll tell you. But they gave me the adult Bible class, men and women. There were about 17 of them in that class. And I discovered quickly they didn't know anything. So it wasn't hard to teach them, you see. Only one time did I ever get any objection from anybody to what I said. I said, the Bible said, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. A man said, that's not so. Well, I didn't have any kids, so I didn't know. I couldn't argue with him. But that's the only objection I ever got. And I enjoyed teaching that class. I can remember the color of the quarterlies. The backs were yellow, you know, and oh, they were nice. And I'd use those quarterlies and teach from them. And I was having a good time. I sang in the choir. I led prayer meeting. And the chance I got the first time I led prayer meeting, it was really a humdinger. I mean, getting it over with. I got to the end of my talk, and I announced a closing hymn. I suppose it was a closing hymn. And when I got through, they all sat down. No, I asked old Brother Strauss. He was partially deaf. I asked him to pray, and I meant dismiss us. He prayed, stay in prayer, and sat down. They all sat down. So I looked at the songbook and got another number, and we sang another number. Then I called on somebody else, and they sat down again. And boy, I was in trouble. I didn't know how to get them out of there. So finally I saw my father, and I saw he was just as troubled as I was. So when we finished that hymn, I said, Father, will you dismiss us? And he said, Lord, dismiss us now with your blessing. And we walked out. Well, I was bashful. And I was homelier then than I am now, if that's possible. But I couldn't talk. I was scared to get up and all that. But during those years, somewhere around that when I was 16, somewhere in my inner being, there came not a feeling, but a sense of urgency that I was to be a preacher. But I couldn't see it. I didn't fight it. I never have fought God. When God made his will known and it was clear, I did it. So this was in my mind, in my heart, and it has lingered there. I finished high school. I started the school a year late. So I finished high school when I was 18. So I'm 19 in the fall. And my oldest brother, who was a well-to-do man, he said to me, I'd like to have you become a civil engineer. And if you will come down and work on the Rock Island Railroad here in Oklahoma, he was superintendent. He said, I'll give you a job with the engineers, and when my boy finishes high school, I'll send you both to Cornell. I'll pay all your expenses, and you'll come out one of the best-trained civil engineers. Well, a little old jingle of money, you see. And I kind of yielded to that, and my father supported that. So I came down here and worked. I went to work in September. I left Shawnee, that's where my folks were then, and I went down to Little Rock, worked with the civil engineers. Well, it was a lot of fun. We'd get out and survey. We'd get out in the deepest kind of forest, and you had to know where you're going so you could get back to the place. Well, I worked there until first of the year, and I'd had a lot of fun, but I had no satisfaction down in my heart. So I quit. I went back on the farm over at Hera, and during those 2 or 3 months, I decided I was going back up to Kansas. I'd get me a teaching certificate and get a country school and teach. So I did. And during that year, I had a lot of fun with the kids. They got all my money. I bought baseballs and bats and gloves and everything else, and we had a baseball team. I did everything I could to give those kids a good time as well as a good education. But by the time those 8 months were over, I had the same sense of lack of satisfaction. I wasn't getting anywhere. And this conviction that had been in my heart began to come up to the top. And before I finished that year of school, I knew God wanted me to preach. Now, you see, I didn't have Falls Creek to go to get called out. And my church, my pastor was a student usually from William Jewell College, and he wasn't calling anybody out. And so God had to do it. I didn't see any visions. I didn't hear any voices. I just had this conviction I must be a preacher. And so I resolved before I finished that school year that this is what God wanted me to do. I was going to start to Ottawa University at Ottawa, Kansas, in September 1909. But a family need arose that required my financial help, and so I stayed out another year. Then I started in at Ottawa University. Now, up to this point, I was 21 years of age. I had read the Bible through one time from beginning to end. I'd read the New Testament through at least a dozen times in those years from the time I was 14. And I was pretty well instructed in the Scriptures. So I went down to Ottawa University. On Sunday, I went to a Sunday school. That was just a normal thing. This is not a big college. We had 34 freshmen in our class. We were all in this same Sunday school class, boys and girls. Our teacher that morning was a professor of physics, with a Ph.D. out of Chicago University. He got up and he read the first 11 verses of Acts. Got down to the last verse, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, as you have seen him go, shall so come in like manner." He closed his Bible, he dropped it in the front seat, and he stood up and said, "Young people, there isn't any such thing as the second coming of Jesus." I knew better. I told him so. I knew the New Testament. I don't think he did. He just knew some unbelief. And for the whole time we were told to get in the lesson, he and I were involved in a deadly argument, deadly for me. And the rest of the youngsters in the class were joining in, backing me up. Well, I went home sick at heart. I was crushed. I got my New Testament. I didn't eat any dinner, no supper. But I got my New Testament. I spent the whole afternoon searching. And by the time it became dark, I knew that Jesus was coming back. That's what my New Testament said. But I didn't know that my teacher didn't believe the New Testament, what it said about the second coming. Well, the next Sunday, he tore the new birth apart. And again, we had it to see. Now, this was my introduction to what is known as modernism, or today they call it liberalism. And I didn't go into it. I was pulled step by step. And finally, I began to feel like it was the wonderful thing to do, that the old positions I held were old-fashioned, and I needed to be modern and brought up to date. By the time I'd finished my sophomore year in college, I was a modernist. I had arrived at the place where I didn't believe in the virgin birth. I didn't believe in the second coming. I didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, I lost my warmth of heart for prayer. And I didn't believe in evangelism. There was no hell. Maybe there was a heaven. And if you live right, you're going to go there anyhow. So I could go on and tell you other things. So I finished out of the university and went to the seminary at Rochester, New York. It was a seminary that was noted for turning out preachers that knew something. Well, I found that when I got there, they believed exactly what I'd been taught at Ottawa. They were men out of Chicago University and from Toronto University. Brilliant men, and oh, how you love them. I had a professor in the New Testament that just set me on fire for him, you see. Well, I finished the seminary, and I've got to put it this way. God put me at Pittsburgh, Kansas, as pastor. I didn't want to go there, but he put me there. And we've been there, I started June the 1st at my church, and in October, November, there was a big union revival in the town. And I wasn't for it, but my church was in it, and I had to go. And I had to do some things there that just irked me to death. But I did them, hypocritically, I guess. But one night, this went for 6 weeks every night, and one night this Presbyterian evangelist was preaching on the resurrection of Jesus, and I never heard such a sermon. It was logical. It was backed up by history and by Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. And I walked out of that tabernacle that night saying this, if I could believe that, I could believe any miracle. Well, that must have been the beginning of the week, because on Thursday, our baby, 16 months old, had a fall, just about 18 inches off the floor, but by night had developed cerebral meningitis. And Sunday morning, our doctor called in two specialists. And at 7 o'clock, they said to me, your baby's going to die. And the crisis will come tonight about 7 o'clock. And right after that, you can expect the end. Oh, this was the last Sunday of the revival. So I went over to the evangelist's home where he and the party were. I told him what the doctors had said. He was 6'3", weighed 135 pounds. He reached his arm around me. They called him Bony Bosun. But he reached his arm around me and he said, my boy, we'll pray for your baby today. And like a drowning man grabbing for a straw, I said, I hope you will. That afternoon in the tabernacle, 5,000 people were gathered, and he led them in prayer for our baby. And while they were praying, the baby's fever left him. He went to sleep, and he slept until Wednesday morning, except as the nurse wakened him to feed him a little. And Wednesday morning, he got out of bed and went to praying as if nothing had happened. Now, that was a miracle. God gave me a miracle. And that baby is Edgar Halleck, a missionary in Brazil today. Well, that kind of broke me a little, and I thought I better begin to pray. I tried to, but you know, when you've been so far from the Lord, and especially with a bad attitude, I didn't intentionally have a bad attitude, but it was a bad attitude. But God began to work me over. And then in the winter of 1920-21, I spent an intensive winter studying the book of Romans, and almost the light broke, but it just didn't come. And that spring, we had a prayer meeting. One of our deacons got involved with a woman doing wrong, and the rest of us met, 12 deacons and myself, and before we decided about anything, we got down on our knees, we prayed around the room. And then we got up and talked, what shall we do? And we decided on the one thing we could do, and that was to meet every night for prayer. And so we got down on our knees once more and prayed clear around the circle. Came back Tuesday night. Wednesday night we had a good prayer meeting, but we didn't say anything about this to the people. And Sunday morning, I told the church that deacons were having a prayer meeting. I didn't tell them why. And anybody like to join us, we'd be glad to have them come. And so that week, our attendance increased a little. We went for 5 full weeks. And at the end of those 5 weeks, you know, the Lord could have done anything with me. Then I got an invitation to move to another church. And if they had accepted my proposition, I'd probably gone. But God wouldn't let them accept my proposition because my time was awful close to something big in my life. Then in November, a preacher by the name of T.T. Martin had been invited by the deacons, and I concurred, to come for a revival meeting in our church. Now, at this time, I was 33 years old. And that man began to preach as simple a gospel message. I'd like to say something plainly to you. I hope you'll understand it. There is a minimum body of truth you must believe in order to be saved. And I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. He began to preach, and that morning as he preached, he wasn't any spellbinder, but he was a great preacher. I loved him. And he quoted this scripture from Titus 2:13-14. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Then he'd stop and say, for how many of our sins did he die? And his answer, all of them, past, present, and future, clear up to the time to die. He did that at least 10 times that morning. I was interested, but I wasn't moved because he wasn't talking to me. I was all right. I'd been living a good life. I was as good a man as I was in Pittsburgh, Kansas. I was doing everything I knew that was right and avoiding everything that I knew was wrong. And I was respected in my church and honored in my community. So I didn't feel any particular need. Sunday afternoon he preached again, and 10, 12, 15 times he used that scripture, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. For how many of our sins did he die? All of them, past, present, and future, clear up to the time you die. Same thing Sunday night and Monday morning and Monday night. And Monday night I was sitting there listening, and he said, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. For how many of our sins did he die? All of them. Past, present, and future, clear up to the time you die. I'd heard it 50 times of this. And all of a sudden, God just pulled back the curtain. And I saw it. That Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, died for every sin I ever had committed or ever would commit. And I went home convicted. I knew I was on the road to hell. Didn't anybody have to argue with me now or quote any other scriptures? I knew I was lost. And I was pastor of that church. I'd been there nearly 5 years. And I was sick at heart. I didn't rest much that night, nor the next day. I went back the next evening and I sat there in the same seat. I didn't hear the message. I didn't hear the song. I was having it out with God. I didn't realize at first I was having it out with God. But after a while, somewhere during the service, I heard a voice inside of me. And that voice said to me, it's tonight or never for you. And I said, yeah, but what do they think of me? And you talked about pride a while ago. All of us have this. And I had it. And it got bigger and bigger. And I thought, what will they think of me? They'll think I'm crazy. And I'll lose my job if I go. But after a while, that voice came again. It's tonight or never for you. And again, I argued. After a while, that voice came again. And he said, it's tonight or never for you. And then I didn't care what they thought. Because I realized this is God talking to me. And the sermon was about over. I knew enough about preaching to know where he was. And when I thought he'd ended, I got right up. I walked up to the front and I said, Brother Martin, last night I saw that Jesus Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future, clear up to the time to die. and tonight I have received him as my Savior and my Lord. He was waiting at my door. I didn't have to invite him. I just let him, and he walked in. I turned around. I expected the church to fall in. But you know what happened? 14 adult members of the church got up and walked down the aisle and did the same thing. Now, what's the minimum body of truth? Christ died for all your sins, past, present, and future, up to the time you die. Everything you've ever done, ever will do, he died for them on the cross. And he was buried and raised from the dead. This is the gospel. The death of Christ for sin. And when you invite Jesus into your heart, you're not inviting Jesus, the teacher. Now, what's the minimum body of truth? Christ died for all your sins, past, present, and future, up to the time you die. Everything you've ever done, ever will do, he died for them on the cross. And he was buried and raised from the dead. This is the gospel. The death of Christ for sin. And when you invite Jesus into your heart, you're not inviting Jesus, the teacher. Not for salvation. I had him as a teacher. I followed him as a teacher. I followed him every step I could prior to this time, but I never had received the Savior into my heart. I hadn't known him. I hadn't heard about him. And lots of people haven't heard. They've gone to church all their lives. And a lot of preachers that haven't heard. And that's why there's so many people that are not saved and are members of churches, you know. Well, God called me then to Nowata, and I didn't want to go to Nowata. It was a little church compared with one I had. And the town was about a fifth the size of where I was. I was happy at Pittsburgh. Sure I was. But God called me, and we went. And there, I plunged in to Bible reading and prayer. I do not know how many times I read the Bible. We were there 21 months. One day I read about G. Campbell Morgan, the great British preacher. He was asked how he got ready to teach a book like the Gospel of John. He said, well, I read it out loud 50 times. Try it. I did. I made 42 times. And I want to tell you, it was an amazing, transforming experience. And so I began to realize that I needed to master the Bible. And I set out to master the Bible. I figured if folks could get master's degrees in physics or other things, I could get a master's degree in the Bible. And I didn't go to college. I had the greatest teacher right there, the Holy Spirit. So every day I sat and let him teach me. And I read, he taught. I read, he taught. And I began to learn God's mind and God's way and God's will, not just for me, but for everybody else. Well, in the summer of 1923, I went down to y'all from around Oak Mulgate would know where this is, again, New York. I went out to a Bible conference there and spoke on Monday and Tuesday. And Wednesday morning, I was supposed to go into Oak Mulgate and catch a train, go to Edmond and preach with a view to a call as pastor. Well, got up on Wednesday morning, it was pouring down rain. Brother Watson had a touring car. You know what a touring car is, if you don't need to know. And it rained in. I tell you, it rained in. I got soaked from every bit of clothes I had on me was wet. Got to the station. It was 6 o'clock. Train was going to leave at 6, and it left, and I was still buying my ticket when it left. So I went back up to church with him, got into dry clothes. I could catch another train in 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, God changed my mind about going to Nowata. I mean to Edmond. I went back to Nowata, and I said to the Lord, well, I'll get over this restlessness and uneasiness, and I'll settle down here at Nowata and let you see what you can do with me. 1 month after that, I got a letter from Dean Reeves of the School of Arts and Science out here, He was secretary of the pulpit committee at the First Baptist Church. And he said this is one of five letters written to five preachers, inviting them to appear before us with a view to a call. I've told other pastors about that, and they said I wouldn't pay any attention to that. Five letters, imagine that. Well, I didn't pay any attention to it either, but the Lord did. He said, you're going to Norman. The minute I read it, I knew I was going to Norman. I went over to the house, and I said, Mom, we're moving to Norman. She said, how do you know? I said, I don't know, but I know we're going. And God had made me realize that we were going to come here. Now, this was in September. And they wanted me to come the next Sunday, which would have been the last Sunday of September. We had promotion that Sunday, and I couldn't run off from that church. I had a sense of duty toward them, so I wrote back and told them I couldn't come then, but give me another day. I knew it didn't make any difference when I went, because I was going to be pastor anyhow. So they finally gave me the 18th of October, and I came down and preached that day, and if I ever made a mess of sermons, I did that day. Oh, it was terrible, and I was chagrined. My pride was hurt. I got back to my room at Dr. Reeves' home that Sunday night, and I said, Lord, I guess you let me fail today to show me it wasn't I that's getting this job, but you're putting me here. And then the next day, that next evening, I got on a train here in Norman, went to Topeka, and I borrowed the money from my father to move on. And the next Sunday, they called me. Mr. Crawley, who was a kingpin deacon in those days, got up in that meeting, and he said, well, he wasn't much for looks. And he didn't preach much. But I think he's honest. Oh, they called me. Well, this is how God has worked in my life. And he led me through these years to trust him in his word without any reservation. I just got to take enough time to tell you this. It'll take about 5 minutes. That'll be 3 minutes overtime, according to my watch. But you see, in 1925, a college girl got up in our prayer meeting one night, and she said, you adults make me sick. We had that generation gap then. Said, you adults make me sick. Said, I hear you talking about seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, but I don't see any of you doing it. Well, I guess maybe she was right, in a measure. But the one that got hit the hardest that night was the preacher. She didn't know it, but she just drove a dagger into me. And I left there, I walked home, I said, my Lord, have I been so remiss and so negligent in seeking your kingdom that this college girl hasn't seen it in me? And I said, Lord, help me. Help me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and to trust you for provision, for everything. Well, I didn't see any particular answer to that prayer in me. I didn't feel any change in me. 13 years after that, I was at the State Mission Board in Oklahoma City. And that day, Dr. Andrew Potter, State Executive Secretary, presented to the Mission Board the pastor's retirement program. It's been broadened out now, taking educational workers, missionaries, and others. But he presented it to the board for consideration and recommendation to the convention in November. This was in July 1938. And the minute I heard that presented, I knew. And how I knew, I don't know, but inside of me, I knew I could not go into it. I wasn't against the idea at all. I wasn't against it. And I knew when the time came, I'd vote for it, but not for me, because I had at last realized that God had answered my prayer, that I was to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and trust him to add everything needed financially. Well, I wrote Dr. Potter a letter. I wanted him to understand, he and I were good friends, I wanted him to understand that I wasn't opposing him nor the program. And he wrote back and said, Dear Brother Halleck, I think you're wrong. Yours truly, Andrew Potter. That wasn't hard to understand, was it? Well, it didn't help me any, but it didn't hurt me any. And I went then, this was in July, I went to the convention at Shawnee in November. We met in the city auditorium. On Monday night, we had a meeting of the board. And in that meeting that night, the only thing we considered for 3 hours was this plan for the preacher. And it was to be presented at the convention tomorrow. So they argued back and forth. There was only one preacher that leaned toward trusting the Lord instead of the convention. So they said primarily that when you get old, you'll have to live off of your children. I'll tell you this, one preacher, and if I mention him, you'd know his name. He said, if you don't get into this, when you get old, you'll have to live off of your children. You go to your first daughter, apparently he had three daughters. You go to the first one, and the children say, here comes Granddaddy, and you get a real warm-hearted welcome. In 6 months, you've worn out your welcome, and you have to leave and go to the second one. You get a warm welcome. And you go to the third and get a warm welcome. Then you got to start all over. This time, when you come to the first family, they'll say, here comes that old man again. And say, you won't like it. Well, you know, it kind of looked like a crime that they'd have to trust your children for help. Well, I went to my room at the hotel. I had an American Standard Bible, a little bit bigger than this. I opened it up and just laid down in the chair and got down on my knees to pray. And the gist of my prayer that night was, Father, if ever I needed a promise in all my life, I need one tonight. And I prayed a while. Then I took a hold of my Bible and started to get up and go sit down and read and see what the Lord would give me. But before I got that Bible off the chair, I looked down and I saw these words. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. Good promise, wasn't it? And I just looked at it again, and I said, thank you, Lord, thank you. And I got up and went to bed, went to sleep. And Mrs. Halleck and I have trusted God in that promise through the years. And He has never failed us in any way, shape, or form. Now, God keeps His promises. And sometime, I'd like to just spend an evening with you when we talk about nothing but promises. Because there are two kinds of promises. They're the kind that are on the table. All you got to do is pick one up and take it. It's like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's yours. But you got to take it. And you better take it through prayer. And then begin to live by it. Don't expect miracles the first day, the first year, but just trust God. Trust Him. Keep on trusting Him, because He'll never let you down. It's been a joy to be with you tonight. May God bless you. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank You tonight for redemption plan. The death of Your Son who came to this world to die for sin and to rise from the dead to give us victory, to give us life eternal, life that we live now, the eternal life that is abundant life, and if it's not eternal life, it's not abundant life. And we thank You that You made that gift to us. And we pray for every student here tonight. We pray for those at the conference in the city. And Lord grant that here, from this place, there may flow out onto this campus such a tide of spiritual life and spiritual victory that many, many, many shall be brought within its power and feel the saving power of Your gospel in Jesus and the transforming power of Christ in the life. And may there come a great awakening on the campuses of the United States and throughout the world and in our Congress and in all of our state government and in every home in the land. May there be a faithfulness grow up between men and women who have joined themselves in marriage. And may divorce become the worst sin of all sins. and make people turn from it like they turn from a den of snakes. God bless each of us here tonight. Bless all those who have already been engulfed in sin. And give them victory. Deliver them, Lord. And may they know your power by trusting in Jesus and his word. We ask it in his name. Amen.